was to finish up Ephesians. I do want to mention on September 11th, I had it on my schedule and forgot all about it as I kind of planned the year out. On September 11th, since it is the 21st anniversary of 9/11, we want to have a day of prayer at that service. So we'll be just doing that but next week, and then the 4th, we will be doing Ephesians. But like I said, I do want to do a day of prayer just to kind of get back so that we don't forget what happened on the 11th of September, 21 years ago. It's hard to believe. That song, I've just gone through some things in my mind as that was playing about the love of Christ and how gracious He is to us. I tell you all the time, I get a number of different emails and different things from different ministries and missionaries and different mission agencies, and they have been reporting so many of this past probably 10 days of people just miraculously, every person who comes to Christ is a miracle, but Wiccan witches, an abortionist who was well known for doing abortions, I'm not sure if it was Ohio, a doctor, but there was probably a list of 11 or 12 people who over the last few weeks have made this miraculous turn. And then I still hear about Muslims coming to Christ. It is a miraculous thing. And then there was that one clip, if you notice, it was supposed to be Jesus washing the feet of someone. And if you've seen this on Facebook or not, maybe it's other social media, but it's a picture of Christ down, and He's washing Joe Biden's feet. He's washing Donald Trump's feet. He's washing a person with a rainbow flag behind him. He's washing the feet of a Muslim. And I want us to remember that we are a hospital, not a place of judgment. So we want to see people come to Christ. That's the goal of my ministry. That's the goal of our church, is to see people that we might not think normally of turning to Christ come to Christ, because He's still working in hearts, He's still working in lives, and He wants us to be that vessel to wash the feet of those people that we might not really hold in high regard. We might be quick to judge, but He wants us to love people through Him. So let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, again for that song and that reminder. Thank You, Lord, for the people who have gone out into the world and gone to people who we would consider unlovable, certainly unlovely, not clean, dirty people out in the Muslim world. When we think of just talking to my neighbor the other day, just how much she cannot stand the Muslims, and she doesn't like blacks, and she, so many that she just judges in her mind. She's not a believer, but she just judges in her mind because they're different. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church of lovers, that we wouldn't stand and condone sin, but we would stand against it, but stand against it in love and truth. And Lord, I pray that You would just bless Your word as goes out this morning. Again, we're in a difficult section here in Ephesians when He's talking about things that our world says is not important, and no longer really a message for today. When you talk about husbands and wives, you talk about children, you talk about parenting, Lord, it's not something that's popular. But I pray, Lord, that You would just bless it, Your word as it goes forth, and maybe just speak to hearts and just help us to be the kind of parent and grandparents that You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're called to parent. We're going to be looking at a time to parent. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verses 1 to 4 as we read that together. And again, I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, which you have a copy in front of you in the pew. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Probably most kids, if they're going to learn a verse, this is one that they're going to throw up at you. Don't provoke me. But let's find out exactly what Paul is talking about here. I remember I used to say that to my dad. You know, you're not supposed to provoke me. You're supposed to let me do what I want. And again, that was a 9 or 10-year-old interpreting scripture. But that's not exactly what that means, obviously. But Paul knew the order of marriage and families. We spent the last couple of weeks finishing up chapter 5, and we talked about him speaking to husbands and wives and talking about marriage. And Paul understood the proper order in God's design was marriage and then family. And then in these verses, he's speaking to what I believe he's calling parents to do. We no longer live in a time where parenthood and family are honored, certainly not respected, certainly not held up in any esteem. Fathers are made to look like idiots on TV. Mothers are portrayed as lazy and loose in their morals. In times past, kids worked beside their parents. My dad could fix anything, and I would work with him. I'd hand him the tools and stuff, and I'd watch him. I did not pick anything up from him. If a light bulb needs changing, I had to call Cheryl. I can do some things. I know how to use a screwdriver and all those things, but I'm to rebuild an engine like Mark and some of you, I couldn't do it. To put up walls and build a house from nothing like Larry and Billy, no way I could do that, even though I spent time with my dad. But kids used to, and you don't have to go back to, like, if you watch Little House on the Prairie and the Waltons and those shows, kids, the family was the center of the home. And kids spent time with their father. And again, they might, not that I didn't learn from my dad, but it was the time that we spent together, and I enjoyed that. Daughters used to learn to cook and sew and do things around the house by being with their mothers. As children grew older, they were taught to use saws and guns and other essential tools. They'd help cut the wood stack, or at least stack the wood stack for fire in the winter. Today, trying to get a child to do something like that is not going to be a popular thing. I'm playing on my phone. I've got a game. I'm expecting a phone call. Young people do not have that same standard that we once had. And I found this. You might have seen this. This is one of my favorite things that I've seen recently. If you think you are smarter than the previous generation, 50 years ago, the owner manual of the car showed you how to adjust the valves. Today, it warns you not to drink the contents of the battery. And again, that is true. I used to be able to do a whole tune-up on my car. I used to be able to take the spark plugs out, change the oil, change the filter. My dad had a timing light, and I was able to do that. Not sure I always did it right, because you had to get it onto the belt and just watch the flash. And if you guys remember how to do that. And then all of a sudden, as I got older, they changed everything. You can't do a tune-up yourself anymore. At least I can't. Everything's changed. You don't want to take your car apart because the timing, they say you've got to get this to the, because of the computers and stuff, things have changed. I can't do any of that. But it is true. Kids are told, don't eat the Tide Pods. That's soap. And there's a lot of amazing things that these kids think they are smarter than. My parents don't know anything. They're dumb. But we see not only is a marriage under attack, tradition is under attack, morals are under attack, the definition of family is under attack. There's something missing today, I think, because young people are not being raised by mom and dad. They're not, men and women are not spending time with their kids. And most young people want to blame their problems on society. They want to blame it on their schools. They expect handouts for daily living, no longer working for what they have or what they need. But we're going to come to this passage here in Ephesians 6, and we're going to see that the entire family is addressed. He talks to children. He talks to husbands, and wives, don't think you're out of that, because I believe you put wives and husbands together because both are responsible for teaching. All right, so don't think wives, well, this isn't speaking to me. It's just my husband's responsibility. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Wives, you need to be careful as well. So we come to point number one, hopefully. Children do what is right. Children do what is right. And that's in verse 1. I remember beginning each morning in school. This was only in first grade. Only in first grade do I remember this. We'd start the morning with prayer. We'd start the morning with Bible reading and then prayer. And then we would do the pledge. I just saw today that some school, and I'm not sure where it was going to do away with it. opening pledge, and parents really revolted against that, and they've agreed to keep it in for the year. I'm thankful that each of our schools still do it, as far as I know. I'm assuming the high school, I know the high school does. At least it's played. I'm in there, and the kids never say it. Kids don't even put their hand over their heart or anything. They don't say anything. And I'll say something at the end in high school. If I was subbing there, I'd say, you know, you guys, it's not cool just to stand here. That's our country. It goes in one ear and out the other, I realize. But I remember being that. How many of you remember, I know some of you are a good bit younger, you young people, I understand. How many of you remember prayer and Bible reading in school? Okay. Did you guys used to do it as teachers? Did you used to do prayer? You weren't able to do that? You just had it when you were kids. I wasn't sure. I guess you wouldn't have, because it was 1963. So you probably weren't teaching back then. But I remember, even when we didn't have it in school, by the time I got to second grade, prayer was out. But my father would have family devotions each night, and we would read the Bible and pray together. And I can tell you, I didn't appreciate it much then, especially when I knew there was going to be a, if we would eat every night. My dad got home at 5, and dinner was on the table. That's the way it was. We ate at 5 o'clock. And usually we'd have a ball game or a basketball game or football game picked up, played, because most families eat at 5. 5:30 or 5:45. And if dinner went a little bit longer, and I'm looking at the clock and it's 5:30, and I know we're getting ready to play ball in about 5 minutes, and I could hear guys out in front of my house, "Hey, get out here!" And my dad says, "I have to have devotions." I can tell you, I didn't appreciate it every night when we were going through that. But I want to tell you, if you had that in your home, you have something that young people don't have today. Young people would love, probably not to take the time, but I think they would really appreciate having the Word of God. But young people are not being taught what is right. In Sunday school, we had the Bible. We do quizzing on it. Families, even if they weren't Christians, had an understanding of what was right and wrong. At least years ago, they did. There was an idea that stealing, even if you're not a Christian, there was something wrong with that. If in our day, 20, 30, 40 years ago, a kid went up down the street and blindsided a guy, an old man, and knocked him out, put him in a coma, he wouldn't get off the street without a bunch of guys jumping on him. I remember one of the most popular guys in school, he played football with us, and Jimmy Fox, cold cocked, one of the least favorite teachers in the school, shattered his face. I think we were in ninth or 10th grade, and this guy was doing cafeteria duty, and Jimmy just thought it was cool. He just went up and just nailed the guy, and the guy dropped, shattered his face, and he was out for the rest of the year, had to get wires in his eye socket and in his mouth, and guys jumped on Jimmy and just beat the snot out of him. And that wouldn't happen today, because you laugh it off. It's you get caught on camera doing it, and people don't have a problem with it. So young people don't have an idea of what's right and what's wrong. Over the years, our government and universities have abandoned the Bible for humanitarian ideas. All these Christian schools, Harvard and Yale and all those Princeton were Christian schools in the background. They've gotten away from that. Ungodly teaching and ideas have replaced anything that's right and proper, and certainly replaced the Word of God. As I said, Bible reading was removed from the schools in 1963. Later that year, JFK was shot and killed. And it's told, as I tried to research that, I remember my mom saying, right up till she died, saying, "I think we're going to have to answer to the Lord for allowing prayer," as my generation, she said, "is going to have to answer the Lord for allowing prayer to be removed and abortion to happen without saying anything, without taking a stand." And maybe that is probably true, but as I did some study on that, they just said the nation kind of got distracted. People realized that Bible reading was removed, but with JFK and all the news with Vietnam and all that, people just weren't too concerned about Bible reading, and they became silent, and they allowed it to happen. And then you think about all this and the counterculture that came in the 60s and 70s and the hippie movement and all the ideas, young people being led astray while the older generation was silent. They did nothing about it. And today, we can't believe how far it's fallen. Our culture has fallen in the last 5 to 10 years, can we? We look and we say, Somebody just said, was it yesterday? I can't remember who it was that said to me. If my parents could see what was happening today, they would be rolling around in their boxes. I think it was my neighbor. I think we were out front. But children don't know what's right, or because they're not being taught what's right. And I want you to think about the changes. I just want you to give me some ideas. I want you to just give me some feedback here, if you would. How have things changed since the 60s and 70s? Remember shows like Andy Griffith and Leave It to Beaver and My Three Sons, and parents were taught, or at least were portrayed as having some kind of an understanding. And it was pointed out, someone said, well, you know, My Three Sons, the father was single. Andy Griffith was single. There was no mom. So they were really kind of pushing single families. But at least the fathers were not portrayed as bozos. And then things changed drastically, they said, in the 70s when All the Family came on and Good Times, Maude, One Day at a Time, and people were portrayed, fathers were portrayed as idiots. Racial stereotypes and all kinds of different things. And then single moms were now raising kids, and they were portrayed as very loose. If you think about the lady on One Day at a Time, she was always with a guy, very permissive, very rude, very outspoken. And then the music lyrics certainly started to become very family unfriendly. So what are some of your thoughts when you think back over the last 30, 40, 50 years? How have things changed in our culture, Bill? And I think that's what my mom was saying with her generation. They let stuff go. They just let it happen as they watched it. What else?
Cartoons.
I'm sorry?
Cartoons.
Cartoons.
It used to be funny, now you try to put a message before they have something, I have no idea what's going on.
Yep.
I'm amazed at the language on TV anymore. Even in the last 5, 10 years.
Yeah. Can you imagine Ronald Reagan saying stuff that Donald Trump said? I mean, he might have when he's private, but by himself. But you know, you wouldn't, or JFK, they wouldn't have said that publicly. Now it's. Can I top what he just said? Almost. What else? Dividing. Dividing us is what it feels. Yeah. You guys can get together and talk about that and just do a lesson sometime about how our court system is failing us. And again, not all of them are bad. Again, that's what they say. All the police, defund police. There's a few. There's a few police officers that you want to see fired. There's a few pastors I know that should be fired. But you don't lump them all together and say, let's get rid of them all. And I've always said, let these people who say defund police go travel around in Africa or Brazil or China and see how see how it is when the police officers and people can just carry guns and stop you on the street for money. And it's getting to that point here, obviously, when you can cold cock a guy and get away with it and be released the next day. But yeah, it's just, we need to understand that we cannot blame our children for not doing what's right when they're not being taught what is right. And I believe, and I think this is something that parents need to wake up to, I don't blame my mom for allowing that stuff to happen, but I do think about that generation. I think if they had not been silent, maybe we wouldn't be as bad off today as we are. But I think our kids are going to have the same view of us today. If we don't stand up, and as Billy said, he's being the Lord speaking to him about taking that stand and doing it again. You know, Billy, he's not going to stand up and cause a scene. He's going to speak the truth, but he's going to do it in love. And that's what we're called to do. We need to be taking a stand. We cannot be a silent nation. We cannot be a silent church. We need to be teaching our children what is right. And then secondly, children do what's commanded in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. If they aren't being taught what's right and what's wrong, how do we move ahead? How can we move ahead as parents? How can we move ahead as a generation? How can we move ahead as a culture? If we believe the Bible, then I believe we can change our culture. But I want to tell you, if you haven't noticed, the Bible and our culture are diametrically opposed. If you haven't noticed that yet, let me just be the first to tell you. If you stand for the Bible and stand on truth, it's not going to be popular in our culture today. All right? But I want you to understand what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the first commandment with a promise. Cheryl, in our first church in Reading, I had two ladies. I drove the bus and the van. I was the youth pastor. And I would drive. I was the only one who was licensed, except the guy who was the mechanic, to drive. So we had a long, regular school bus, four of them. And then we had a big passenger van. And I used to go and pick up two ladies at the senior citizen high rise. They would come. I'd pick them up three or four times a month, either driving the bus or the van. We had a women's missionary society who came together, I think the first Tuesday of every month, and I'd go pick the ladies up. We'd have 40 or 50 ladies there for that. And they were quilting, and then they made things for our missionaries. And then they would have Bible study, I think, every other week. And Hazel and Frida were two ladies. Hazel was 97. Frida was 94. And they were sisters, and they lived in the, I think it was like a 12-story high-rise. And Hazel lived, I think, on the 6th or 7th floor. Never took the elevator. She would always come down, and I would pull up with the bus in front of the. I'd go up and make the U-turn and come back with the bus, and I'd get out, and I'd put the stool, because it was a pretty good step. And Hazel would come bopping down the sidewalk in front. She goes, "Pastor, put that away. I don't need that." And I'd say, "Oh, it's out for you." And then her sister Frida, who was only like 3 years younger, she said, "Leave it for me." So Hazel at 97 would just kind of forget the step and step right up to the first step and jump in. And Cheryl knows these ladies were fun. They were full of life and they were just full of energy. And I remember asking both of them one time. I said, "Hazel, Frida, tell me, you 97 and 94 years old, how did you live this long? What's your secret?" I was thinking they're going to say, "Well, we don't drink coffee, we eat vegetables." And they both looked at me and they said, "We've always believed the Bible. When it says, honor your father and mother and you'll have a long life, we did and we have." And I've never forgotten that. That was 25 years ago. I'm pretty sure Hazel's passed away since. I don't think she's 122. But what a neat testimony, because I was only in my 20s at that point. And I remember hearing that and thinking, no, I was in my 30s at that point. And hearing them say that, and I thought, that's great. What a great testimony that is. And what Paul is quoting here is Exodus chapter 20. It's in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. Now, that is a general rule. It's not a guaranteed promise, because I know a lot of young people younger people who've honored their parents and died tragically. But it's a lot more rare. But children who honor their parents, it begins with obedience. If you're going to honor your mom and dad, it begins with obedience. There are times when a child's going to have to make a decision. I've told you this story before. I've visited a young guy who accepted the Lord at our youth group in Reading, and his father was a satanic high priest. And I walked in, he tried to do all this black magic, and I'd never done that before, but I had to actually call him down in the name of the Lord and say, you know, I'm binding you, because it was here. I had another young man with me visiting this kid, and this kid said, Pastor Ronnie, said, I can't listen to my dad. I can't listen to what he says. And I said, well, that's when times you listen to what God's word says. What I want to tell you, I think that's the only kid in 30 years of youth ministry that I ever told that to. So it's very rare. But you're supposed to listen to your parents. You're supposed to honor your parents. And I don't know if I have this in your notes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Let me read part of this to you. It says, understand this, that in the last days times will come of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and then the list goes on. But right in the middle of this passage of being greedy and lovers of money and arrogant is this statement, disobedient to their parents. So this behavior is nothing new that we see in our generation today. It's nothing new. Has it gotten worse? I believe it has. At least we're seeing it more. And I remember someone saying 15, 20 years ago, if we knew what Mickey Mantle and Billy Martin and all those guys who were baseball heroes to us, if we knew how they really lived, we would be surprised. 40 years ago, they were doing the same thing. It just wasn't on social media. And they weren't bragging about it. People were posting, hey, I had an abortion today, and I'm so free. That's the kind of stuff we see. And that's the kind of things that young people are hearing today. They're being told, hey, it's okay. All this lifestyle you choose is fine. But this is just a partial list, because if you read verses 3 to 5, I stopped at verse 2. The list goes on. But contributing to this list that I'm reading to is a lack of discipline in the home, because too many parents either don't care, they're too timid, or they're too distracted, either on their phones or with their work or with their own hobbies. And they don't tell kids no. They don't discipline their kids. And I remember my first years of youth ministry, we would always interview kids every year to kind of see where they were spiritually. Have they grown in the last year? And I would let them tell me, but there were certain things, questions I would ask them. And I remember saying to kids publicly in youth group one time, we probably had 40 or 45 kids out, and I said, you know, as a staff, we get together. We talk about you guys. We pray for you. And I said, we can always tell if you've had discipline in your home. And I remember a couple of kids said, how do you know that? And I said, just by attitude, just by behavior, just by the way you talk, by the way you treat us as leaders, as authority, as you treat one another, we can tell. And some of the kids were really offended by that. Who do you think that? Those are the ones that had no discipline in their home. They were offended that someone would say that to them. But I've had parents say to me, I just can't make my child behave. I just can't make my child behave. I think they can, but I think they could. It's just either they don't know what to do or they want to be their child's friend and they don't think that they can do that. They don't want to take the time to be involved in their kid's life, and their kids are brats as a result of that. So let me remind you that in order for your kids to do what's right and to do what's commanded, they need to know what's right and what's commanded. And that brings us to the final point here. Point number 3 is fathers know the word. Fathers, you need to know the word of God in order to bring them up as the verse says in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads are commanded to discipline, or King James says nurture, and instruct, or admonish and teach. Dads, we need to be the ones who know the word of God so that we can live it out and we can teach it. Now, you might not know every verse in the Bible, and that's not what we're talking about, but you need to know the Word of God. You need to be able to instruct them, not out of harshness, not in fear, not in anger. I was just talking to my son the other day, my son out in Los Angeles, just got a dog, Siberian Husky. And it's he got it, I think it was 8 weeks old, and he's had it for a month, and he called the other day, he said, "Dad, I'm ready to kill this dog." And he said, somebody at work said to him, "A Siberian Husky is not a beginner dog because they're very smart, but they're also very stubborn." And so I send videos, and Huskies, if you're not familiar, I didn't know this. He said, "Dad, it doesn't bark. It just talks to me, though. It's going, ooh." So we find all these videos of these dogs that he says giving it a bath is a mess, and it bit his lip the other day. He said, just trying to get out of the thing, it caught him in his lip, and that made him mad. So he was angry, and I said to Cameron, I said, "You know, this is good preparation for a child. So if you ever have a kid, that's good. You're going to learn." And I said, "You know, you do get angry. You do get frustrated, but I've never wanted to kill my kids." But I said, "Cameron, this is great for you, but there are parents, and I have been around them, and you have too, that break my heart when I see them discipline their kids." There was a guy in our church in Corning who, he got out, his daughter got out of the van, and she said something to him that he thought was smart. He went up in front of all the teens and just kicked her right in the backside. And I saw it, and I heard she kind of flew up in the air, and I went over and I said, "Don't ever, ever do that around me." I kind of laid into him about that, but she said, "It happens all the time." He was a guy from our church, and it happens all the time. And I hear kids talk about it at school, and I told you about a kid a couple years ago who came to me crying in the middle of the day, or at the end of the day, and they're not supposed to have their phone out. But he got a text from his dad, and he's holding his cell phone. He goes, "Mr. Hagee, can I show you a text from my dad?" And I said, "You're not supposed to have your phone." And he goes, "Please, can I show you this?" So I read his text, and his text said, "I won't see you for a while. I'm leaving your mom. I'm divorcing her, so I won't be around anymore." He sent that to the kid at school. And I said to him, "Your dad's an idiot." I said, "For him to write that to you and to tell you," and he goes, "He's not going to be my dad anymore." And I said, "What are you saying?" He goes, "Isn't that what divorce means?" And I said, "No, he's still your dad." I said, he and your mom might not be together, but this kid is just sobbing and crying. He goes, "My dad disciplines and hits me all the time. My mom does too." And I went and told the teacher what happened, and this is what I was told. I don't know if I'm sure they did follow up, but I felt my heart was broken by a kid who's he doesn't know love. And that's probably multiplied more and more and more than what we would ever conceive of in our mind. But we need to understand that young people need to be taught. I want to give you three things that I have in your notes there. I already have them down on your sheet, but three things that are keeping boys from becoming men. Keeping boys from becoming men is letter A is boys not growing up as men. There's this twisted mindset that young people shouldn't have to work. They should just be given everything. And as I said, young people get this idea. So how many young men today have never had a real job? How many young men and women today have never had any responsibilities in their home or in the social world? How many young boys and young men have returned home and lived with their parents? And I understand sometimes that happens if there's a situation, but it goes on and on. How many young men have returned home, and I've talked to parents now, who allow their kids to come home and pay no rent, pay nothing. They take care of their laundry. They take care of their clothing. They take care of all their meals, and they allow it to happen. They don't charge their kids, so kids are not learning anything. How many young people have not been taught to save? I always say to leadership in school, I've said it to the principals and to some of the teachers in math, I said, some of the stuff in math, these kids are never going to use again. I mean, I've had to teach, and I told you this a few years ago. I was teaching at the high school. The guy was going away for Thanksgiving, and it's stuff I hadn't had for years. I mean, I had it all. It was trigonometry. And he gave it to me on a Friday, and he said, "Here, just a whole pack." And he goes, just read this over the weekend. I'll come back to you. It was Mr. Long at the high school. And I said, "I'm a pastor. I don't have time to read all this." And he goes, "Well, you'll have an aide in there with you. He'll know what's going on." Well, the aide was now at the middle school. And I went to him. I said, "Kevin," I said, "do you know this stuff?" He goes, I've been in here 7 years. I don't know a bit of this. So I'm saying that because these young people had no idea what was going on, and neither did their teacher. But they don't have any responsibility. They said, well, it doesn't matter if we don't get it anyway. We're going to pass. And this is before COVID. And I'm thinking, where are young people being taught? Where's responsibility? You know, we got cut from sports teams if you didn't make it, if you weren't good enough. You got F's in your report card if you didn't own up. Today, everybody passes. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody succeeds. That's not life. And young people are not being taught how to be men. Secondly, the world of pornography hinders guys from growing up. They feel like men because they see the sexual portrayal of women, but their minds are not developing. People will tell you that. Guys who are hooked on pornography and girls who are hooked on pornography, their minds do not develop. They look at the opposite sex as a toy or as an object or something that they can control. It's degraded marriage. It's degraded monogamy. It produces meaningless relationships. And I want to tell you, when purity is devalued, the world becomes dirty and obscene. And people who are looking at pornography, they're not going to be standing around showing it anymore. Like I said, when I was a kid, I remember guys would go behind Kevin and Bobby's garage because it was another garage on the other side of the fence, and guys would be back there with Playboy. They'd have to steal that, and then they'd have to get together. Now, as Carlene said, the language, stuff that's on commercials now would have probably not appeared in Playboy 40 years ago. It's amazing how our world has changed. But God designed marriage to be pure, and these young men who are hooked in pornography are not capable of having a happy, healthy home designed by Christ. And then the third one, encouraging young men to find their feminine side, trying to prevent them from being boys. I remember I was starting off in youth ministry, so this has been the mid-80s, I guess, and Focus on the Family did a whole report, James Dobson, and schools were trying to prevent young boys from playing Army. Do you remember that happened 40 years ago? They thought it was too violent, that young boys should not be carrying around toy guns. Back when you could take a toy gun to school, you used to take these little plastic machine guns, and boys would go out on recess, and our government said, we can't do that. So they disbanded all the toy guns, and they found it did no good because little boys would go out and do that and play with their fingers. No one taught them to do that. Their dad didn't say, hey, if they took your gun away, you can make a great finger, make a gun with your finger. You can do that. Boys just did that. We did that all the time. And they found out that boys are going to be boys if no one steps in. Boys are going to play cops and robbers and army, and they don't need to be taught how to play. It just comes natural to them. And if you try to take stuff away from them, they're going to do stuff on their own. Now we hear it's fine for a young man to say, I'm a woman and compete in women's sports. And if they're successful, I think it was 2021, the guy was selected Woman Athlete of the Year after he beat up a girl in a boxing ring. The average child grows up with a disrespect for manhood. And we're allowing it. We're sitting here watching it happen, both guys and girls, because our culture has taught a twisted view that is wrong, that it is okay for a guy to put on a swimsuit and pretend he's a girl and win a swimming event. It's crazy. Boys are not encouraged to go outdoors and play rugged things that we used to play. Now, and again, I have no problems with helmets, but we didn't. Did you guys have helmets when you were riding bikes when you were a kid? No. I remember before my sisters passed away, they used to always give me a hard time. Ron, you're going to die of cancer when you're 30. We used to ride behind at our campground a truck that sprayed for mosquitoes. I think a DDT, is that what it was sprayed? And there would be 40 of us on our bicycles riding in this fog, thinking we're having a great time. We're riding our bicycles just following this guy. He's spraying. And the guy never said, you guys are idiots. This is poison. It kills bugs. Nobody told us that. So if I have cancer, that's probably what it's going to be from. But now, you know, you can't go out without a helmet on. You can't go out without knee pads on. You can't do anything at playground. You can't play dodgeball anymore. We're trying to teach boys to be feminine, and we need to understand that God honors masculinity. God honors what boys model from their father. God understood, he even designed, that men are going to be different than women. And I'm very grateful for that. I'm assuming you are too. We're not as good at listening. We're not as good at sympathizing. We're not as good as having empathy regarding certain issues that our kids go through. And again, I try to listen, but somewhere along from what they're saying to when it goes in my ear and comes out this other ear, I lose it sometimes. It takes effort for us to be a good parent. It takes effort for us to be a good father. But when the Word of God guides us, when the Word of God is really our rule, we're going to find out that the world's excuses don't really matter. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. He's ready to guide us. Now, let me just say, if you're a parent or a grandparent and you no longer have kids in your home, and you can look back and say, man, I made some mistakes. I made some mistakes. It's never too late to do a better job with your grandparent. And I want to challenge you, if you know you messed up as a dad, I've said I'm sorry to my kids a number of times. A couple years ago, I had to apologize to Paige, maybe more recently than that, because I hurt her by something I said. I had to go and apologize for that. But understand that when we own up to our mistakes and we say, you know, I didn't know the Word of God, or I didn't teach the Word of God like I should have, like what God wanted me to do, if we apologize, it might just grip their heart. It might just change their heart and turn them to Christ. So never say it's too late as a parent. But men, women, kids, there's no kids in here this morning, so I'm just talking to parents. We are called by God to parent in a completely different way than what the world tells us to do. And when we do it right, God is going to honor it, and lives are going to be turned to him, I believe. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for Paul's challenge to us, and again, the reminder that as husbands and wives, we're a team. And Lord, you call us to parent together. And Lord, you call us to be different than the world. Man, the world is such a messed up place, and it's so different than what we're taught in the Word of God. And as Billy said, Lord, help us to stand on the truth. And when we hear stuff that's wrong, help us to stand against it, to stand for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in the men and parents' lives in our church. Thank you for the children we're seeing coming here. And Lord, we pray that as a church, as we come together, Lord, maybe some of these folks are going to be interested in doing some dedication to you. As a church, we come alongside families and we labor together to raise kids. And it's not just a parent doing it alone, but a church together as we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.